Or if you have experienced betrayal, you might think of your own pain. For instance, our hearts go out to people who do not find Father's Day pleasant. Sometimes children are betrayed by their fathers. Sometimes fathers are betrayed by their children. If you're experiencing that pain today, our heart goes out to you. I Googled the word betrayal this week and found this article on a website called Psych Central, quote, "Betrayal is one of the most painful human experiences. Discovering that someone we trusted has deeply hurt us pulls the reality rug from under us. When we see the word betrayal, we may immediately think fair, but betrayal comes in many forms. Abandonment, vicious gossip, and spreading lies also may be experienced as betrayal." I read that because I agree that betrayal can be experienced in different ways. And betrayal is a common experience. It happens often. And therefore, it should not be a surprise that the Psalms address betrayal. I mention that today because the next two Psalms, Psalms 54 and 55, concern betrayal. Psalm 55 concerns the most painful betrayal, betrayal by a close friend. We're going to look at that psalm next week. And Psalm 54, the psalm we're on today, involves betrayal by others. I believe these two psalms are next to each other in the Psalter for that reason. And notice that there is an escalation of theme between the two psalms. Psalm 54 gets us thinking about how shocking and painful betrayal is from any source. And then in Psalm 55, we learn again of that worst form of betrayal, betrayal by a close friend. Both psalms are in the Psalter to help us deal with betrayal. And as I just said today, we're going to look at Psalm 54 and then Psalm 55 next week. So if you have not already done so, I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 54. If you are visiting First Church today, I want to quickly explain that in the mornings here at First Church, we're going through the Psalms, psalm by psalm, looking at the message of each one. Today, we happen to be on Psalm 54. If you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. Here at First Church, we stand for the reading in honor of God because we recognize that the Bible is His holy word. He speaks to us through it. And we read in Psalm 54, "To the choir master with stringed instruments, Maskil of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, 'Is not David hiding among us?' O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies, and your faithfulness put an end to them. With a freewill offering I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble. My eye has looked in triumph on my enemies." Let's pray together. Father God, as we look at this psalm today and Psalm 55 next week, we ask that you would help us to learn how to deal with the painful experience of betrayal biblically, rightly. Teach us. And give us wisdom. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. This is another psalm that has a title that tells us the specific situation that led to the writing of the psalm. We've seen that several times in the past few Sundays. And I am again going to call the first point of this sermon the situation. We're going to dig into the situation because you can't really fully appreciate this psalm without understanding the situation mentioned in the title. We are told in the title that the Ziphites said to Saul, "Is not David hiding among us?" And we're going to see that what that means is David was betrayed by the Ziphites. The reference event happened during the time period when King Saul was wrongly trying to kill David. King Saul was jealous of David. He was intimidated by David because David was a strong follower of God, and David was a gifted leader and warrior. The people in Israel were singing David's praises, and King Saul couldn't handle that. He was extremely jealous of David. So King Saul ended up lying to himself. He convinced himself that David was seeking to steal the kingdom from him. And King Saul spread that lie to everybody he could. David was actually a very loyal, God-fearing soldier. David honored Saul as king. But King Saul lied to himself and to others, and he was using his power and his authority in an attempt to kill David. Therefore, David was on the run, and he was in hiding. And he soon had excellent soldiers who joined him. Because David was such a great military leader who had done nothing wrong, some of the soldiers joined David and they supported him. They didn't believe the lies of King Saul. They were ready to fight for David and defend David. So therefore, they were hiding with David. David had his own little army in hiding. Now, listen to this. While they were in hiding, David and his soldiers continued as best they could to use their military strength to protect their fellow Israelites from enemies such as the Philistines. They were being hunted by their king, but still they were actually serving their king of Israel by serving the people of Israel. David never stopped being loyal. David never stopped serving the people of Israel. For instance, let me tell you about an event significant to what we're looking at today. The event is recorded at the very beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 23, which is actually one of the chapters referenced by the title of the psalm. We'll see that in a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 23 begins with these words. "Now they told David, 'Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors.' Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?'" Keilah was an Israelite city that was part of the land belonging to the tribe of Judah. I tell you that because Judah was David's tribe. David was from Judah. Keilah was part of Judah. Here's a picture of the allotments of land given to all the tribes of Israel, and you can see the allotment of land given to the tribe of Judah, the dark orange color by the Dead Sea. I'm showing you the big picture of Israel so you can see where Judah was, and also I want you to see that the Philistines controlled an area of land by Judah. That's the big picture of Israel. And now we're going to zoom in on Judah. On this map, we're only going to look at Judah, this next map here. We see on this map the land controlled by the Philistines. And here is Keilah. It was near the area. If we go one more, yeah, there's Keilah, very near where the Philistines controlled the land. The Philistines were attacking Keilah. So David inquired of the Lord if he and his men should go against the Philistines and stop the attack. The Lord said yes, so they did. And David and his soldiers saved the people of Keilah from the Philistines. They rescued them. David was being good to his people. Afterward, David and his men hid near Keilah. David and his men constantly had to find places to sleep and eat in hiding, because King Saul was after them. So after they rescued Keilah, they were hiding there. Now, not far from Keilah is Nob. Do you remember what happened in Nob? We learned about Nob when we looked at Psalm 52. Nob was a city of priests, where the priest Ahimelech lived. David fled there when he began to flee, and he received bread and a sword from the priest Ahimelech, who didn't even know that David was fleeing from Saul. And do you remember what King Saul did to Ahimelech and his family and all the other families of the priests and Nob? King Saul had them all killed. They were all innocent. They did nothing against King Saul, but because King Saul was so jealous and paranoid of David, King Saul had them all killed, including the wives and the children. The people from Keilah had certainly heard about that terrible, sad event. And so had all the cities in Judah. All the cities you see on the map, they knew what happened to Nob. And not long after David and his men rescued Keilah, Saul found out that David was hiding there. Now, how do you think that made the people of Keilah feel, knowing what happened at Nob? Not very good, right? Even though the people in Keilah had done nothing wrong, King Saul could have easily been angry with them. So David fled from Keilah, and then he ended up hiding in the wilderness near Ziph. Ziph was another city of Judah, not far from Keilah. It was the city of the Ziphites. And surely the Ziphites heard about how David had helped and rescued the people from Keilah, from the Philistines. That news would have reached their ears. And surely the Ziphites also knew about Nob. All of that news would have made its way around Judah. And David and his men were now hiding in the wilderness near Ziph. With that in mind, listen now to 1 Samuel chapter 23, starting with verse 19, we read this. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jesimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me." Dear friends, the Ziphites betrayed David. Although David had done nothing wrong, although David was a hero in Israel, although he was from the tribe of Judah as they were, although David had recently rescued a nearby city, Keilah, from the Philistines, the Ziphites betrayed him. They didn't want anything to do with David. They actually asked King Saul to come down and take him, which would have meant death for David. Again, these were people from David's own tribe. These are people David would have helped, just like he helped the people of Keilah. But they went and said to King Saul, "David is hiding here. Come, we'll surrender him to you. You take him." And King Saul responded. If you continue to read, you learn that King Saul went to Ziph to kill David. And the only reason David survived that betrayal is because of the sovereign protection of the Lord God. Now imagine how that betrayal made David feel. He had just rescued a nearby city, and he wasn't doing anything to put the people in Ziph in danger. He was hiding in the wilderness. But they betrayed him. And listen to this. Here's some icing on the betrayal cake. The Ziphites, at a later date, did it again. They betrayed him the same way a second time. I just read to you from 1 Samuel 23. Now I'm going to read to you from the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 26, verses 1 and 2 say, "Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakilah, which is on the east of Jesimon?' So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph." That was another life-threatening situation for David. And just as before, the only reason David survived is God rescued him. The Ziphites almost got David killed two times. Apart from God's sovereign hand, David would have been dead because of their betrayal. That's the situation that led to the writing of the psalm we're looking at. It was a very hurtful time for David. Put yourself in his shoes and consider how you would feel if people you were helping, people from your own tribe, were betraying you. That would be a dark time, wouldn't it? It was for David. And this psalm is included in the Psalter to help us know how to respond when we're being betrayed, when we're experiencing that pain. Specifically, this psalm shows us how to pray. That's David's response in this psalm. He prays. And what we see is that he prayed a humble, God-focused prayer. And we can learn much from his prayer. So I'm calling the next overall point of the sermon the prayer. That was David's response. He prayed. And there are some really interesting details about the prayer we need to dig into. And the first detail is this: David prayed with God's name in mind. David prayed with God's name in mind. Listen to verse 1. David prays, "O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might." Have you ever prayed, "Save me by your name"? We pray in the name of Jesus all the time, but have you ever prayed, "Save me by your name"? That's different, isn't it? That's something we're not used to. And the reason for that is this: we don't view names the same way the people in David's day viewed names. Our culture treats names differently than David's culture. When all of you fathers here named your children, you probably didn't consider the meaning of the name, did you? Now, some of you may have. Some of you may have researched the meaning, but my guess is most of you didn't think of the meaning of the name. I know my parents were not thinking of the meaning of my name. I was born in the eastern side of South Dakota, which is absolutely flat. There's hardly any trees, no lakes. There's not much of anything, really, on the eastern side of South Dakota. The western side is beautiful, the Badlands, but the eastern side is just flat. And my parents named me Glenn, which means from the valley. So they obviously weren't thinking of the meaning of the name. Now it makes sense, right? Now I'm here from the valley, but then it did. So most people today don't think of the meaning of their name when they're naming their children. We go by, you know, whether it's unique or classic or a biblical name or something like that. Whereas in David's day, the meaning of names was significant. And David understood that the meaning of God's name was especially significant. And we need to understand that as well. I'm going to take us to one passage in which we see this. Exodus chapter 6, starting with verse 2. It may have been a passage like this that David was thinking of when he wrote his prayer. Exodus chapter 6, starting with verse 2 says, "God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord.'" Now that's one of the names of God. Lord, all capital letters, and we've talked about this name many times. It's the Hebrew Yahweh, which means "I am who I am." It's the most personal name of God, which was given to Moses. And Exodus goes on to say, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty." That's another name for God. The Hebrew El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. That is the name Abraham knew God by. And the passage goes on to say, "But by my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them." So starting with Moses, the people were blessed to know the name Yahweh, "I am who I am." And in the passage, we hear God say, "I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel, from whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, Yahweh." And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgments. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, the Lord, your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And this passage, God himself associates his name, I am who I am the Almighty One, with redemption of his people, the rescue of his people, and the judgment on enemies. God himself is saying, my name is meaningful. My name declares my character. And that is what David was thinking of when he prayed, oh God, save me by your name. David was asking God to honor the name of God. David was asking God to show that he is a covenant-keeping God who protects his people. David was putting this situation into God's hands, asking God to do what God does. David was trusting in God to do what is right. And there's wisdom, humility, and faith in that prayer. David was saying, God, you are almighty. You are always present. You know what is right. You are a God of justice. You are a covenant-making God. You never let your people down. You never fail to do what is right and good. And so by your character, by your name, I ask you to vindicate me. I put this whole painful situation in your hands. Let me emphasize the beauty and wisdom of that prayer by giving an example of what David didn't pray. What he didn't pray. He didn't pray, God, help me bring King Saul down. David didn't pray, I've been wronged, and I deserve vengeance. Help me get it. None of that was in his prayer. David prayed to God, knowing who God is, knowing what God does. God does what is right. God lifts up the humble. God brings about justice. So he prayed for vindication to come by God's name for God's glory. There's a big difference there. He was asking the true judge of the earth to do what is right. And that's how we should pray as well. We need to pray thinking about who God is and what God does. We need to trust him. We need to put situations into his hands. Any vindication needs to come from God for the glory of his name. That's what David was praying for. He prayed with God's name in mind. That's detail number one. Detail number two is this. David prayed for God to hear him. He prayed for God to hear him. Look at verse 2. Oh God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Now, since God knows all things, that might seem like an unnecessary prayer or even a prayer that sort of belittles God. Why would God act as if he has to wake God up and grab his attention? Especially since you just mentioned the name of God, the character of God. Well, what's David doing? Doesn't he know God hears all things? Well, again, what David is doing is being very humble before God. David is not questioning whether God is able to hear. David certainly knows God is omniscient, omnipresent, knowing all things, seeing all things, hence hearing all things. David knows that. David is not questioning whether or not God is aware that he is praying and aware of his words. What David is doing is approaching God with the recognition that God will not always accept our prayers, which is something we Christians many times don't think about. God doesn't always accept our prayers. The truth is that while God, by his sovereign presence, hears every single prayer, of course he hears every single prayer, he doesn't accept them all. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. That is the truth David was thinking of when he prays, "O God, hear my prayer." David didn't take for granted that God would accept his prayer, listen to him in that way. David knew God is under no obligation to listen to and answer our prayers. Without using the words mercy and grace, David was asking God to be merciful and gracious. And we should as well. It's especially wise to do that when we're being sinned against. When we have been betrayed, when we are hurting, it's helpful to remember that we also have sinned against God and against other people. We too are sinners. We need to be humble. We need to recognize that about ourselves. That's why David prayed for God to hear him. That's a second important detail. And the third detail is this: David prayed for the sin against him to be dealt with because it's a sin against God. David prayed for the sin against him to be dealt with. He prays very clearly for the sin against him to be dealt with, but because it is a sin against God. Listen to verse 3 of the psalm. "For strangers have risen against me, ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves." In that verse, David lifts up the fact that people were indeed betraying him, seeking to take his life. They were sinning against him, but he speaks of that sin in light of God. They're not setting you, God, before themselves. David understands that the foundational problem is not that he's being sinned against. The foundational problem is that God is being sinned against. He lifts up his prayer to God for that reason. If the situation was merely about David, if the situation didn't involve the honor of God and the nation of God and all the covenant promises of God, if it was possible that this sin could be entirely separate from a sin against God, that is, of course, impossible. All sin is against God. But if that were possible, that the sin was separate from sin against God, so that the situation was merely about David, I really don't think David would have lifted up this prayer. I don't think he would have. David turns to God because he knows the situation is about God. David's prayer is centered on God from the very beginning of this prayer to the very end of this prayer. It's all about God. And we should ask ourselves, is that how my prayers are? Are my prayers God-centered? When I'm praying about evil, when I'm praying about sin against me, when I'm praying about my hurt, my pain, because people have sinned against me, my praying because I'm upset about myself, or am I praying because God is being sinned against? It's a big difference. If we're not mindful of God being sinned against, then we're merely seeking personal vengeance. If all we care about is, this happened to me, God, you got to do something because this happened to me. It's personal vengeance. If we go to God saying, look how I'm being treated. How dare my father treat me this way? How dare my child treat me this way? How dare my husband treat me this way? How dare my wife treat me this way? How dare my coworkers treat me this way? How dare my neighbor do what he did to me? God, look at how I've been sinned against, and now I want you to deal with those sinners who have risen up against me. Then all we're doing is seeking to use God for our personal vengeance. But if we're truly concerned about the honor of God, that he is being sinned against, that his great name is being marred, now our prayer is entirely different. And I submit to you, we should all think much about that from this psalm. Maybe that's why there is a word Selah after that verse. Selah means stop, pause, think, meditate. Do we really understand the true issue of what's going on? Are we God-centered or are we self-centered in our prayers? David prayed for the sin against him to be dealt with because God was being sinned against. That's the third detail. And the fourth and final detail is this. David prayed with confidence, looking forward to giving thanks. He prayed with confidence, looking forward to giving thanks. That's what we hear in the last four verses. First of all, listen to verses 4 and 5. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies, and your faithfulness put an end to them. So he was thinking about his sin. But again, this is all very God-centered. And here, in these verses, David is completely confident in who God is and what God does. David's hope is not in himself and what he personally will do. His hope is in God. He knows God will set things straight. No one gets away with evil forever. David doesn't get bogged down by the here and now. He looks to the future. He looks to the full and complete redemption he knows he will have through his God, his faithful God. And with that hope filling his heart, he looks forward to giving thanks. In the last two verses, he writes, with a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble. My eyes looked in triumph on my enemies. Those verses flow from David's hope in God. He knows God has done what is right in the past. He knows God will do what is right in the future. So even though David was experiencing extreme pain from betrayal, even though he was hiding in caves, even though his life was in danger, even though he was being sinned against all the time, David had a deep-rooted joy. And that's pretty amazing and beautiful, isn't it? That he could have that in the midst of his situation, this deep-rooted joy. We can have that deep-rooted joy as well. We have the great blessing of knowing what Jesus has done and what Jesus will do. We have the whole New Testament to meditate on, something David didn't have. We know of the deep, deep love of Christ for us. We know that we will see Christ and we will worship him. We know that we will eat at his banquet table. We know he died and rose again to give everlasting life. We know so much about our great and awesome God. So in the midst of betrayal, we too can have hope and look forward to giving thanks, which is an awesome way to address the pain of betrayal. We never know what people might do to us in this fallen world, but we can always know what God will do for us. This psalm teaches us to turn to him in a right way. Let's turn to him right now. Almighty Lord, our Father in heaven, it is awesome to know what you have done for your people throughout all the years. It's awesome to know from your holy word what you plan to do for your people throughout all eternity. It's awesome to know that you protect us. You're faithful. You're with us always. You never leave us. You never forsake us. It's awesome to know, Father, that you know the very number of hairs on our head, that nothing can happen to us apart from your will. What a delight it is to trust in you, to know that we are in your fatherly grip, and no one can remove us from your hand. And Father, as we deal with pain in this world, we ask that you would help us to pray rightly, as we've learned today. May our focus always be on you. Your name is the name that needs to be honored and glorified and exalted above all. And we pray that you'd keep us mindful of that. Whenever we turn to you, may we turn to you humbly, recognizing the grace and mercy that you have showed us, that you are showing us. May we come to you in that way. May we never be people who seek personal vengeance, but your honor, your glory, your kingdom. May it always be the case in our lives by your grace. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing together, "Be Thou My Helper in the Strife."